Text of our sermon today comes from Psalm 119. Remember the word to thy servant on which thou hast caused me to hope. The story we read, actually the prayer we read from Lamentations, and also the story of Rahab, show us the importance of hope. We saw in the words of Jeremiah the loss of hope, and yet he remembered the Lord's mercy. And by remembering that, hope could be brought back. And in the story of Rahab, she said, as I did mercy to you, do it also to me. She was looking for mercy because with the idea of mercy, there is hope. And so we say, according to thy mercy, let us hope in thee. It is mercy and the hope of mercy that lifts us up in temptation, that lifts us up when we're in despair. And so also the Lord himself needed to be lifted up by the thought of mercy and the thought of hope. And Jeremiah represents the Lord praying for the state of his church and his lamentations over the state of the church because it was so much filled with evil and falsity. And in a way, we can identify this when we look at the world around us and as it falls into so many falsities and so many evils, and what is good and true seems to be lost. And we pray to the Lord and we wonder, when is the time that the new church will be established, that these evils and falsity will be removed and the Lord's kingdom will come? And so in genuine hope, it is a hope for the Lord's mercy. For it says, Yehovah is well pleased in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy, in Psalm 147. And we also have a story or a time when Swedenborg, right in the beginning, right when he was being called as a revelator, and the time of the last judgment was coming, that many people were caught in despair and felt their mercy was taken away. At that time, the good were actually bound and the evil were running free. And so it says, when the wicked, in the liberty accorded to them, wanted to take away this hope from them, their anxiety was doubled so that they fell into despair. When, therefore, they complained so bitterly concerning that injury, that their sole consolation, that there would be mercy, was being taken away from them, there at length shone forth the hope that they would not lose the mercy which they had been promised them. From Spiritual Diary 220. And so we need to think of mercy, because when we're in despair, it is because we recognize not only the evils and falsities around us, but also the evils and falsities within us. We see that we are not worthy to be saved. And so we call upon the Lord. We say, and I watch for the Lord. I will hope in the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Be not glad against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in the darkness, Yehovah shall bring a light for me. I will bear the perturbation of Yehovah, for I have sinned against him, until he plead my plea and make judgment for me. He will bring myself out to the light, and I shall see his justice. From Micah chapter 7. And so it is necessary that there be mercy, because without mercy, we would be hopeless. But with the knowledge that the Lord is merciful, that he is able to save us if we turn to him, then there is possibility. It gives us something of hope. And hope also comes with grace, where we read in the Arcana Celestia 5043, and he gave the grace in the eyes. This signifies relief, and in consequence, evident from the signification of giving grace as being relief. For to give grace in temptations is to comfort and relieve with hope. And all through the Old Testament in the Heavenly Doctrine, we're taught that to comfort means to give hope and to relieve with hope. It's interesting that to see that there are two things, as we read in Psalm 31, hold firm, and he shall encourage your heart, all ye who hope in Yehovah. Two things, one for the heart and one for the understanding. And at first we might think that trust is of the understanding and hope is of the heart, when actually we read the following from the Arcana Celestia. From all this it is evident that there is a marriage of truth, which is of the understanding, and of good, which is of the will, in every detail of the word. For comforting is said of the understanding, and speaking upon the heart of the will. Therefore also comforting them signifies hope, for this is of the understanding by means of truth. And speaking upon the heart signifies trust, for this is of the will by means of good. Because genuine trust is impossible with any but those who are in the good of charity. And genuine hope is impossible with any but those who are in the good of faith. And further we read in the divine providence how this hope is of the understanding. For it says that in Divine Providence 178, it is reason's essential delight to see from love the effect in the thought. Not after, but before the effect is reached. That is, not in the present, but in the future. This is the source of what is called hope, which increases and decreases in the reason as man sees or anticipates the event. The delight is made complete in the event and thereafter fades away with the thought belonging to it. And so hope is of the understanding because it relates to seeing, to expecting something, the looking forward to something. That is the hope. And a couple of illustrations from the Coronis 59. It says that everyone who conquers from the Lord in temptations calls upon the Lord in temptations is illustrated by comparisons. It says it is like one who is in the depth of winter, in want of provisions, if he is not supported by the hope to come on the return of the sun. In like manner, he who wanders about at midnight in a forest, unless he comfort himself with the hope of light, and in that hope lies down and sleeps quietly until the morning. And so we see in hope not only the ability to see a little bit into the future, sometimes vaguely, sometimes more clearly, but something in the understanding that lets us see to the front, lets us see something in the future, and this gives us hope. But it also involves patience, the ability to wait for something. As it says in Psalm 39, "And now do I wait for thee, O Lord, my hope is in thee." And indeed, the word for hope in the Old Testament is actually a word which means to wait for. And so also in the reading from the Lamentations, it says, "Yehovah is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that inquires after him. It is good that a man should both travail and be still for the salvation of Yehovah. It is good for the mighty man that he bear the yoke in his youth, that he sits alone and is still, because he has borne it upon him." Hope is something that's quiet. Hope is something that is still and patient, waiting for the salvation of the Lord. For it says, "I wait for the Yehovah, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." And this waiting or this patience, we can see when we look back again at the idea of when the new church will come and the need for patience. When Swedenborg explained to the angels about the new revelation and all the wonderful books that had been published, it says the angels were very glad to hear both of these accounts, but they were aware of the sadness in me and kept asking, "What makes you sad?" And I said that although the secrets revealed by the Lord at the present time surpass in excellence and importance all spiritual knowledge made public up till now, they are regarded on earth as of no value. And it says, because the angels were saddened and thought to themselves, "How much longer?" They were told, until time and times and half a time. The need for patience, the need to wait, is very much involved with hope, for it is something looking into the future, and often impatience will not let us be there. And of course, sometimes this can even lead us almost to a state of hopelessness. But something about hope is also something that we need to cherish. We need to cherish hope. Cherish means to tend it carefully, to care for it tenderly. And so we read about a couple of examples here. One is a Christian set over men who came from an island who knew nothing about God. And it says, "I have spoken with them, and he said that they obey him and love him," that is, they obey and love the angel, "and that they are modest and engaged in employments, but at first they could hardly comprehend the things of religion. But after some time, there was given them a nearer communication with the Christians, and they are beginning to receive something of religion. And he cherished the hope that they could be reformed for the reason that they had lived a moral life and are are in obedience and industrious. And often we think of those who hardly know about God, who hardly have religion. And we too can cherish that hope, as this angel did, and hope that the instruction will take and that they will turn to the Lord. Another example, it says, when a man is in mere intellectual thought about God and about the things relating to God, he appears to angels at a distance like an image of ivory or marble that can walk and utter sounds, but in whose face and in whose voice there is yet no life. Also to the angels, he appears comparatively like a tree in wintertime, with naked branches without leaves, and yet of which some hope is cherished that it will be covered with leaves and afterward with fruit when the light is joined to the heat as in the springtime. And so again, although we may see something that looks hopeless, we can cherish the hope. But hope is also connected with the need for prayer, as we see in this reading, that prayer regarded in itself is speech with God and something of an internal view at the time of the matters of the prayer, to which there are answers, something like influx into perception of the thought of the mind, so that there's a certain opening of the man's interiors toward God. But this with a difference according to man's state and according to the essence of the subject of the prayer. If the man prays from love and faith, and for only heavenly and spiritual things, there then comes forth in the prayer something like a revelation, which is manifested in the affection of him that prays as hope, consolation, and a certain inward joy. And so it is that when we are hoping, it is very much tied with prayer. And if we hope for what is spiritual, then we can have that consolation, that hope, and a certain inward joy, which is like speaking to the heart. However, there are times when despair comes. There are times when we lose hope, as we read in Lamentations and elsewhere in the Word. It's in Jacob says, in sorrow to the grave, means that there's without hope of restoration to life. And this was because he was to miss three sons, Joseph, Benjamin, and Simeon. And the heavenly doctrine explains that if there is neither the internal represented by Joseph within the church, nor the intermediate represented by Benjamin, nor faith in the will, which is charity, represented by Simeon, no hope of its restoration to life exists any longer. And there are times when we look and we do not see these in ourselves or those around us, and we feel a lack of hope. And so Ezekiel writes in 37, and he said to me, son of man, these bones are all the house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, for we ourselves are severed. And yet came the promise, the prophecy. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own ground, and you shall know that I, Yehovah, have spoken and have done it, says Yehovah. And so even in these states of hopelessness, there is a chance that we can be lifted up. And yet it says that sometimes there's a distress of soul when we see that we have not received this hope, when we see that we have not received from the Lord what is good and true. And so we feel this distress of soul. It says, as regards this state, the Lord continually flows in with man with good and in good with truth. But man either receives or does not receive. If he receives, it is well with him. But if he does not receive, it is ill with him. If when he does not receive, he feels some anxiety, there is hope that he may be reformed. But if he has no feeling of anxiety, the hope vanishes. And so the feeling of anxiety when we feel that we have sinned against the Lord should be there. We shouldn't feel, oh, I have hope no matter what. We need that anxiety if we are not receiving what is from the Lord. And in that anxiety actually means there is hope. And this uncertainty is normal when there is hope. It is nothing is guaranteed. As that number in the divine providence said, it was talking about knowing the future for certain. If we knew for certain what would happen, when it would happen, and how it would happen, we would lose hope because there would be nothing to hope for. It would all just happen. And so the uncertainty of the future is a necessary part of regeneration, especially when the uncertainty relates to our own life and the things we need to change. And this uncertainty also relates to how and when the new church will be established. We read in the last judgment, I have had various conversations with angels concerning the state of the church hereafter, after the last judgment. And they said that they know not things to come. Now do the angels know what is to come? For the knowledge of things to come belongs to the Lord alone. But they know that the slavery and captivity in which the man of the church was formerly has been taken away, and that now, from restored freedom, he can better perceive interior truths, if he wills to perceive them, and thus be made more internal, if he wills to become so. And so we have hope, and yet, it goes on to say, but still they have slender hope of the men of the Christian church, but much hope for a nation far distant from the Christian world, and therefore removed from investors. And so, although we're given hope, we're also given something of despair, something of uncertainty as to when and how the new church will come. Even the angels have the slender hope, but there is always hope for those who turn to the Lord in his word and do what he says. This desire for certainty often leads to what we might call false hope, seizing on it when it is offered. For example, the false hope we read about in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13. They have beheld vanity and the divination of a lie, saying, thus says Yehovah. And Yehovah has not sent them, and they have made others to hope. By telling them false promises, they made people hope in a lie rather than what is true. One of these falsities is the falsity that you can be saved by just believing, that you have a guarantee now that you believe that you will be saved. Because in this way, it says in the Arcana Celestia, they can live as they desire and still say that they have hope of salvation. Such hope is a false hope. And there's also the false hope of a sense of merit. For when they get to the other life, they're indeed irate with God himself if they do not receive the hoped for reward. For they do things for the sake of reward. Once again, a false hope. And another false hope, perhaps one of the most pernicious, is the false hope of predestination. But what's interesting is this false hope works for the evil, but it does not work for the good. It says, therefore, if at the same time true of faith works, it follows that the elect only can be saved, faith, and saved. And this implies predestination, from which, with the evil, flows all kinds of security of life. And with the good, deprivation of all hope from which comes despair. And yet all are predestined to heaven, and those called the elect are those who learn truths and do them. So for a good man, if he thinks that there's predestination, he sees himself and he sees there is no hope for him. But if he sees instead that he is meant to go to heaven, if he learns the truths and does them, then hope is restored. And this false hope is seen what the prophets gave when they promised an early establishment, a reestablishment of the church, that the captivity would end quickly. And it says that the captivity would not end quickly. It says, and inquire after the peace of the city to where I have caused you to be exiled, and pray to Yehovah for her, for in her peace you shall have peace. For thus says Yehovah of armies, the God of Israel, let not your prophets who are among you and your diviners beguile you, and hearken not to your dreams which have caused you to dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says Yehovah. For thus says Yehovah, when at my mouth 70 years are fulfilled in Babylon, I will visit you and raise up my good word on you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think upon you, says Yehovah, thoughts of peace, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so we see that when we trust in the Lord and his word, then we have hope. For hope to be genuine needs to have both faith and obedience. As we read, this signifies faith and hope is evident from the signification of believing as being to believe in the spiritual sense, thus faith, and the signification of hearing as being to obey and to perceive, here to have hope. For when he was in faith and obedience perceives confirmation, he has hope, for hope is thence derived. In other words, from truth and the obedience to that truth, we can receive genuine hope. It says in the Psalm 119, thy testimonies are justice to eternity. Make me to understand. I shall live. I called with my heart, answer me, O Lord. I observe thy statutes. I called unto thee, save me, and I will keep thy testimonies. I went before the twilight and cried out, in thy words do I hope. And we do have words that give us hope in relation to this, the coming of the new church. For we read in the Apocalypse Revealed, it is certain that the new church, which is the new Jerusalem, will exist because it is foretold in Revelation. That is a certainty. But it goes on to say, it is also certain that the falsities of the former church are first to be removed, because they are what it treats of in Revelation as far as chapter 20. So this last part of Revelation is a certainty. The holy city, New Jerusalem, will descend. But it is also certain that the first part of Revelation must take place first, that there needs to be a judgment not only in heaven, in the spiritual world, but also on earth. Now what keeps us going in temptation, we are taught, is both faith, hope, and trust. It says in Psalm 71, for thou art my hope, O Lord Yahweh, my trust from my youth. And it goes on to say in the Arcana Celestia 6097, all temptations appear evil for the reason that they are interior anxieties and griefs, and as it were damnations. For the man is then led into a state of his evils, consequently among evil spirits who accuse him, and thus torment the conscience. Nevertheless, the angels defend him, that is, the Lord through angels, for the Lord keeps him in hope and trust, which are the forces of combat from within whereby he resists. And so we can see, as we fall into temptations, as we fall into doubts about the world around us, about the state of the church, and especially about the state of the church within our own lives, that we have to look to the Lord in his word to have hope and trust. And it goes on to say that the influx, as we read earlier, the influx which is from the divine does not come to man's perception so much as do the falsities, which means that often we feel less hope because the falsities make themselves known more than the Lord. Neither does it move the singulars of his thought, but its generals, and in such a manner that it scarcely comes to the perception otherwise than as a hope and a consequent consolation. And so that hope is the presence of the Lord with us, carrying us forward. Sometimes we want to wallow in our misery. We want to remain hopeless, but we should not. That's why in one of the other passages says he suffers himself to be uplifted by hope. It actually uses the word suffer, because when men are wallowing in a hopeless state, there's something warm and fuzzy about that. They kind of want to stay. It's like sitting in front of the hearth with a warm fire, but the fire is something selfish. And we need to allow ourselves to suffer to be uplifted by the hope the Lord gives us. We need to look to that. We can't allow ourselves to remain in a state of despair. The Lord will give us hope. We may be reduced to despair, a state of no hope, but that is to lead us to genuine hope, because so often we hope for things that are not from the Lord, and we feel hopeless for those, and we should. We need to hope in what the Lord promises us, both for the church and for things. And still this hope, together with consolation and refreshing of the mind, trust and faith, are the means by which the Lord sustains man in temptation until there is victory over the falsities and evils that plague his mind. As we read in the Arcana Celestia 6574, but the Lord himself is then present with those in temptations, both immediately and mediately by angels, and resists by rebuffing the falsities of the infernal spirits and by dissipating their evil, and thus giving refreshment, hope, and victory. Amen. Now to the one only God of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, be power and dominion forever and ever.